Greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. Let's begin by kneeling together for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Father, our hearts are touched and saddened, Lord, as we consider the passing of our brother Dave. I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to the family in a special way. Comfort their hearts this morning throughout this time of grief. Lord, there's many others who have known him well, and I pray, Lord, you'd minister to their hearts and comfort them as well. Help us, Lord, to remember that our home is in heaven, and we do rejoice to think that our brother is there with you right now, rejoicing in your presence. We're confident of that, Lord. Thank you for the work you did in his life, the testimony he has, how you changed him from a life of sin and redeemed him and made him your child and turned his life around. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the wonder-working power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in that today. And we do, Lord. May, Lord, you be with us as we look into your word again this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Give me the words to say. We ask it in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Well, again, greetings to everyone and welcome to everyone that's here today. A blessing to have some visitors with us. Blessing to have my wife's parents with us from Ontario. Glad to be here with us today. Welcome to all those who may be listening in over the phone or remotely. Trust that each one can be blessed today as we look into God's Word. Throughout the ages of human history, men and women have been on a search for peace. But mankind's selfishness and sin has brought conflict again and again. Many times, wars are fought with the goal of settling a dispute and ultimately bringing peace. The popular slogan of World War I was that it was the war to end all wars. 100 years later, we know that that did not happen. There's been many wars fought since then. We still have people living in war-torn countries who are longing for peace. Last Christmas, Pope Francis, who is probably the most influential religious leader in the world, delivered a message calling for peace in our world. Yet, peace continues to elude mankind. Not only are there national conflicts, there's conflicts in the home, there's conflicts in the workplace, and there's inward conflicts of the heart of millions, yea, even billions of people who are not at peace with God. Countless people today are searching for peace. The title that I've given to the message today is The Path of Peace. I'd like to continue our study through the book of Colossians, so please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We've been learning much about the Christian life as God would have it to be in each of our lives. And we talked about, the last time I spoke, on the relationships of the new man. And now we're ready for verse 15, Colossians 3, verse 15. Which begins, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that's our text this morning, those three verses out of Colossians 3. And there's much in there. I might have a little bit of a challenge getting through everything, but I'll try my best to stay within a reasonable amount of time here. The peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What is peace? Well, as Strong's would have it, peace simply means to join. In other words, to bring together. It implies prosperity. This word peace is translated as quietness and as rest. And to set at one again. That's perhaps the best picture of the word join, where there's reconciliation. Something is made one. That is peace. When there is peace, there's rest. There's the absence of conflict. And the implication is that then there will be prosperity. Because how do things prosper when things are not at peace? You can't have prosperity when there's conflict, when there's struggle and strife. A couple of years ago, I shared in a message, another message, an illustration of peace, but I think it bears repeating again. Years ago, there was a major art gallery that sponsored a competition for painters, and they were offered a prize for the best painting on the subject of peace. The painting that won was a real surprise. The scene was the ocean in a violent storm. The sky was ominous. The lightning was cutting across the sky. Waves were crashing onto the rock walls of the cliff by the shore. Where was the peace in that picture? You had to look closely to see it. About halfway up the cliff, there was a little bird's nest tucked into a tiny hollow in the rock. A mother bird was sitting on that nest with her little babies tucked underneath her, sleeping soundly. And that was the picture of peace. You see, peace is not dependent on our circumstances. It's not on the storm that's going on all around us. That bird and her little ones were experiencing peace in the midst of the storm because they were in a refuge. And the storm was not affecting them. They had protection. There was a little hollow where they were protected from that storm. We might be going through a storm. Loss of health, loss of income, difficulties in relationships, even the loss of a loved one. But we can be at peace because our soul is sheltered in God. Even in death, there is peace. And I believe that's the testimony of the Esch family right now as they recognize that their father is gone, their husband is gone to be with the Lord. And there's hope of seeing them again someday, seeing him again someday because he's with the Lord. And someday they will be reunited if they continue in faith. So even in death, there is peace. I recently read an account written by a doctor. Some of you may have read it. It came through on the Plain News email group, which I subscribed to. And this doctor, I think he's practicing currently out here in Carlisle, but he wrote an experience he had some years back where he was working as an ER doctor in I'm not sure which city it was, but Franklin County somewhere. And it was a beautiful May day. And he was asked to check on a patient that had come in. It was an 87-year-old man who happened to be a River Brother man. And it was a bit of a remarkable situation. There was a number of concerned people that were there with him from the church. What had happened was he had been working hard all day the day before out in the field with his son. Pretty remarkable for 87 years old, but he was unusually healthy, or at least has seemed to be. But he had some difficulty in that evening. He thought it was indigestion. and didn't sleep well that night, if at all. And but he insisted on going to church the next day. And while he was in church, he became dizzy and weak and had to lie down on the floor. So they called an ambulance and came into the hospital. And, of course, probably ended the service. I don't know. But at least a number of the people came along. And they were concerned. And it turned out he had a massive heart attack. But he was still conscious. And he was there. And he said he did not want to prolong life. He felt like the end had come. And he didn't want to do a lot of invasive surgery at that age. I can understand. And so, so the doctors honored that wishes, and but he just stood there and observed, and he said this was just very unusual. I mean, they've seen a lot of situations there in the ER, but this man was at peace. And different ones were coming to his bedside of his acquaintances and family, and he was speaking to them and encouraging them and giving his parting blessings to them. You know, finally the doctor stepped up and said, you know, I'm just here to help and maybe make you a little more comfortable, so, because there's a lot of people here who want to see you. And so he agreed to that, but no more. He did not want anything more done. So they maybe gave him some fluids and things to, and oxygen to make it a little easier for him to continue conversing. And the doctor was just amazed. It's something he had never seen before. And it made a tremendous impression upon him. The peace that this man had as he was facing death. He knew that life was going to slip away soon. And that's a powerful testimony to the glory of God. This doctor had just mentioned in this article he had written how there was a poem, probably a classical poem from the past. I wasn't familiar with it, but it talked about raging against death. And he often identified with that as he worked with people who were dying in the emergency room. But this experience changes perspective. It doesn't have to be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way for those who believe in God. So, we are called here to let God's peace rule in your hearts. Peace comes through knowing Jesus Christ. He is the only source of true peace. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In Christ is peace. Only in him can true peace be found. We obtain that peace through faith. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we cannot have peace unless we believe God. And when we put our trust in him for our salvation, and we believe by faith that he has washed away our sins and forgiven us, when we come to him in repentance and turn from sin, we can be justified by faith, and that brings a tremendous peace to our hearts. Not only for facing death, but for facing life. We can have peace and live a life of peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that Jesus gives is not the peace that the world can give. The world cannot give lasting peace, though they try. But only Jesus can give true peace. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. It's interesting here how many of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5 are referenced here in just these few verses. And I referred to them to at least, I believe it was actually four of them in the last sermon here. In the previous verses, if you look, we have in verse 12, we have kindness, which is gentleness. Same word. We have long-suffering and meekness. Those are all listed there. And then finally, in verse 14, above all these things, put on charity or love. So we have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So this is talking about the Spirit-filled life, because the fruits of the Spirit come out of our lives when we have been filled with God's Spirit. So peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's an evidence that God's Spirit is living and working and moving in our lives. I believe even more so than the fruits of the Spirit, although those are certainly valid. But the gifts of the Spirit that are talked about in other places in Scripture. How do we obtain that peace? It must be through faith in Jesus and through the working of His Spirit in our lives. And then there's things that we choose to do. We need to cast our care upon God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. God cares for us. We need to recognize that. As we recognize that God cares for us, we can bring every care, every burden to Him in prayer. And we are called to do that in Philippians chapter 4. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we come to Him in prayer, pour out our hearts to Him, God's peace floods our hearts, floods our soul. Not only that, it will keep our hearts, it says, or guard our hearts. Well, here we have an imperative command. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, interesting, this word let is not in the Greek when you look at that. So basically what it's saying is, and the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, they have to put the word let in there in English to make it sound right. But sometimes that maybe gives it more of a passive feel. But it's not. It's not just saying, just let it happen. It's saying, the peace of God must rule in your hearts. It's a command. What does it mean for God's peace to rule in our hearts? That word rule has the idea of to arbitrate or to govern. It gives the picture of an umpire. Now, an umpire is somebody who calls the fouls in a game, or he says, this is what happened. He's the one that's observing what's going on. You know, the baseball player, when he hits that ball, he can't always tell exactly what happened because he's focusing on getting to that first base. And so he's not so anxious or worried about whether the ball landed foul or fair. He lets the umpire take care of that. The umpire is the one that governs it. So the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. So what does that look like? Well, if suddenly we find that peace is not in our hearts anymore, something isn't right. Somehow things feel off and there's this unrest in our soul and there's the peace is gone. We need to stop and say, what happened? And consider. Maybe something needs to be called foul. Maybe when you were relating to your brother or your sister, something happened and you weren't paying close attention. You were focused on something else. But you suddenly realize something's not right here. And oh, maybe I wasn't thoughtful there. I wasn't caring about that person. And God's peace is taken from our hearts. And it's a wake-up call for us to think about what has happened. And then we can take care of it. We can go back to that brother and say, you know, I was thoughtless there. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And that peace can come back into our hearts. You may not have intended it. It may have been totally accidental. And yet, you recognize that something's wrong. Now, sometimes an oversensitive conscience can make it difficult to discern. You know, is this a piece of God lacking in my life, or is it just my conscience not functioning properly? So I think we need to be careful there. But yet we can use, or we can recognize that the peace of God lacking in our lives is something that we need to pay attention to. Let it rule in our hearts. I think we can apply this in a corporate way as well. You know, as if we're discussing an issue as a brotherhood and there's this strife that begins to surface and there's this conflict going on, I think we need to say, maybe the umpire is blowing his whistle. Pay attention. Why are we not at peace here? Let the peace of God rule in our hearts as a congregation. It says we are called to this peace in one body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. God calls us to be one as a body. We are called to peace. That means we are bidden. We have the opportunity to accept or to reject that call. When we are called, someone calls our name, we can ignore it or we can pay attention. It's like when mom calls us for supper, children. Maybe we're busy reading a book or playing with our toys and we aren't really excited about eating right now. We'd much rather do what we're doing. But we are called. Sometimes maybe God calls us to peace and we want to ignore it because there's other things that seem more important to us. But we are called to this peace in one body. We have the account in Luke 22 where the, and I don't think I'm going to take the time to read it, but there's a king who was making a great feast for his son, for his son's wedding. And he called many people. They were invited to the wedding, but they began to make excuses. Well, I'm too busy. I've got to check out these oxen that I bought, and there's a piece of land I bought, and I need to go see it. And one said, I married a wife. I can't come. There's all these excuses, and they didn't come, even though they were called. And he ended up calling others. We need to make sure that when we are called to that peace, that we don't ignore that call. We have a parallel passage to this verse here over in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. All of us are called to that vocation. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are called to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a high calling we have as a congregation. We are called in one body. Doesn't mean we're always going to see everything alike, and that's normal. We have different functions, different members of the body. But there needs to be a willingness to work together, to give input, and come to a peaceful conclusion. God's calling us to peace within the body. What does that mean? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 14 for some practical applications to maintaining that peace. Romans 14, verse 14 and following. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. He's talking here about food that is unclean or not clean, or clean. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You see, the kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness. And we are called to follow after the things that make for peace, because the things that were bringing conflict here were things that were not that important, not nearly as important as the peace. So what does this mean for us? It means that we should not insist on our freedoms just because we have liberty in Christ when our brother struggles with it, with that thing. Insisting on our freedoms is not part of God's kingdom, but following righteousness and peace and joy is. So if a brother is grieved or distressed with a liberty that we have, or a liberty that we're taking, it doesn't contribute to peace in the body. Whether it be with a hairstyle, or the car we drive, or the vacation we take. Sometimes those things can make our brother uncomfortable. Maybe there's something that just, it doesn't feel right, and it feels like, brother, you're being drawn into the world. We need to pay attention to those things. Recognize that, well, maybe we don't see anything wrong with this particular thing, but for my brother's sake, I will set it aside and not do that. So let's pursue peace and that which edifies. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's pursue that peace. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, it's interesting, in these three verses, thankfulness is alluded to three times, once in each verse. We have it here in the end of verse 15. In verse 16, it says, it talks about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and one of the aspects of grace is gratitude. And then verse 17, it says, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I think God's trying to get our attention. Three times here, he's referring to thankfulness. So I think we'll discuss them all here together. Thankfulness is part of the path of peace. If we're going to be at peace in our hearts, we need to have a thankful heart. It's a command. It needs to be done even when we don't feel like it. We need to be thankful. And that thankfulness is primarily directed to God, although we should also be grateful and thankful to other people who do good things for us, who bless us. But almost every time this word is used here in the New Testament, it's in reference to being grateful to God. All but one or two out of the 39 times this word is used is in reference to our attitude towards God. Many of those times, it's in reference to our meals. Jesus, when he broke bread, he gave thanks. And we have that example also, even in the epistles. So, how does that apply to us? Maybe this applies to children more than adults, I don't know. Probably so. You know, children, we need to learn to be thankful for our food, even when we don't really care for the way it tastes. I hope your parents are teaching you to eat it when you don't feel like eating it, because it sure makes it easier when you're adults to be thankful for the food you have, or have a wider range of food that you can eat. So learn to be thankful, even when the food that God has provided for you isn't appealing. How can we learn to be thankful? I think one practical way to learn to be thankful is for us to attend the slideshow at Cam's Open House. Our family has done that every year, or almost anyhow. That's a good experience, I think. Not only for our children, but also for us as adults, to be reminded of how good we have it. in so many ways, and there's so many people in the world that are in deep poverty and have so little opportunity. And we just take for granted the physical blessings that we enjoy in this land of plenty. Even better, go to visit a third world country. I think everybody should have that experience at least once in their life, preferably when you're young, so you can learn something to carry with you the rest of life. But I did that. I've been to Ghana in my youth twice, and more recently was in Haiti also. And just being able to see how people live in a much simpler environment than we have, sometimes in deep poverty, and things are difficult. And it can help us to learn to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that we give thanks in everything. Even when everything seems to be going wrong, God has a purpose at work in your life. If you love God, we know that verse. I think we're probably all familiar with that one in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we love God, we're living for him, God has a purpose for everything he allows in your life, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's hard. So we need to give thanks in everything. I read an account from years past of a 64-year-old woman sitting in her bed, her whole body crippled and curled together with rheumatism, which she had for 28 years. For 16 of those years, she has not moved from her bed or even lifted her hand to her own face. She is in constant pain and unable to move a limb. But listen, she is so thankful that God has left her a great blessing, the use of one thumb. She has a two-pronged fork fastened to a stick, with which she can take off her glasses and put them on again with great effort. By the same means, she can feed herself, and she can sip her tea through a tube, helping herself with this one thumb. And there's another thing she can do with her fork. She can turn over the pages of a large Bible when placed within her reach. A visitor addressed her with the remark that she was all alone. Yes, she replied in a sweet and cheerful voice, I am alone, and yet not alone. How is that? I feel that the Lord is constantly with me. How long have you lain here? For 16 years and 4 months. And for 2 years and 4 months, I have not been lifted out of my bed to have it made. Yet I have much to praise and bless the Lord for. What is the source of your happiness? The thought that my sins are forgiven and dwelling on the great love of Jesus my Savior. I am content to lie here so long as it shall please him that I should stay, and to go whenever he shall call me. Can you imagine being in that situation and having that attitude? That's amazing. But reading an account reminded me of a little old lady that I remember meeting in my youth. Who lived in a nursing home, I believe it was in Lebanon, if I remember correctly. I went there at least a few times with some other young people. We went there to sing in the nursing home, and we would stop by this lady's room, and it's a picture I never forgot. It was somewhat like this, though not as badly, but she was all bent over, curled up and distorted from probably something similar. I'm not sure if it was severe arthritis or rheumatism or what it was, but there she was, a very crippled lady, but the thing that was outstanding about her was her face. Even though it was even contorted from her disability, it was just shining. And it made such an impression on me that I remembered her, even 20 years later, whatever it's been. I have no idea if she's still alive, probably not. But in the midst of her physical difficulty, there was a glowing face. And though I don't remember the details, I would expect that she was a Christian. I don't see how somebody in her condition could have that glow without having the love of Christ in her heart. So let's be thankful. We have so much more than what others have, than what some others have. Ingratitude will lead to spiritual darkness. Romans chapter 1 speaks about that. I'd like to read a few verses from Romans chapter 1, where it says, "The wrath of God," verse 18 and following, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I think it's important to recognize that unthankfulness there is contributed to the darkness that's being described here. So thankfulness is part of the path to peace. Going on in our text here in Colossians, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The word of Christ. Now, this word, again, here, has we have the word "let" is not in the original Greek. It's just like the other verse. So, it's again, it's a command, not just a passive thing to let God's word dwell in your heart, but rather, the word of God dwell in your heart. The word of God must dwell in our hearts. Richly, it says. It's a command. This is also part of the path to peace. Jesus is called the Word of God. Here it says the Word of Christ. What is the Word of Christ? Many times we talk about the Word of God. Is there any difference between the Word of God and the Word of Christ? Well, we're told in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he goes on to say how the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. It's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God. The Word of God, as we have in the Scriptures, reveals the person of Christ. So, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God points us to Christ and shows us about Christ. Christ is the central theme of the Word of God. And thus we can say it is the Word of Christ. Like the song says, "Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord." It's not enough just to read the Word of God, which is very important, but we need to see that the Word of God is something that points us to Christ and shows us the way to live, to follow his example. The Word of Christ should dwell in us, it says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It should inhabit us. How does God's Word dwell in us? Hide God's Word in your heart. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." God's Word keeps us from sin. You may have heard the saying, God's Word will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from God's Word. So we let sin get into our lives. We don't want to get into God's Word, but if we're struggling with sin, that's when we need to get into God's Word and let it deal with that sin in our lives. It keeps us from sin. And I encourage us, again, to memorize God's Word. Set up a plan of action. You know, it just takes time. Someday, the physical Word of God, these Bibles that we have, may be taken from us. There are still quite a few places in the world where having a copy of the Word of God is illegal. And there's no guarantee that it will not come to our land someday, though it's hard for us to imagine. I praise God for the freedom that we have had for hundreds of years here. And I pray that it will continue, but there's many parts of the world where it's not available. And people long for the Word of God. In spite of that, there's still some who come to Christ, and yet they long for the Word of God because they don't have their own copy. So let's not take it for granted. Let's get it into our hearts. Take time to memorize it, to read it, to study it. It says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let's not just be acquainted with God's Word. Let's devour it. Let it be in your heart richly. The only way it's going to dwell in us richly is if we make reading it a priority. Every day. I don't think I can ever overemphasize the priority it needs to have in our lives. Take time. I think the morning is the best time. Maybe evening works for you, and that's fine. But make it a point. Make it a high priority in your life to read God's Word every day. And not just haphazardly, not just a verse here or there, but study it, read it, digest it, and meditate on it. Psalm 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We are called to meditate in God's Word day and night. That takes effort. It takes focus. There's lots of distractions that want to keep us from meditating in God's Word. But take the time to study God's Word, to read it, to memorize it, and think about it. As you go throughout your day, what did I read about today? How does it apply in my life? As you lay in your pillow at night, waiting for sleep to come, think about God's Word. That's going to mean cutting out some other things. Maybe for some it means working less hours. If you can't find time to get into God's Word, you have to be purposeful. Maybe for some of us it means reading less news, so you have more time to read God's Word. The news is mostly depressing anyway. God's Word is upbuilding. And I think there's other ways we can get God's Word into our hearts too. Whether it be by listening to good sermons that are rich in God's Word. Reading good books that exercise our mind in godliness and in God's ways. And that are grounded in God's Word. And books and periodicals. But don't just rely on other people's interpretation of God's Word. Read it for yourself. Study it. Find out what it's saying for you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do not approach God's Word with man's wisdom, but with God's wisdom. You know, there is a wisdom of the world. 2 Corinthians 2 talks about that. I don't think I'm going to take time to read all that, but I just want to reference it a little bit. I think it must be 1 Corinthians 2. Yes, 1 Corinthians 2. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, man's wisdom will make excuses, but look for ways to explain away what God's Word plainly says. A lot of people do that today. So make sure you come to God's Word with God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. And look, compare spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 12 here says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometimes there's things that if you take them out of context, can say something totally different than what the whole tenor of Scripture says. And many people do that today. They cherry pick things they want out of God's word. But no, we need to take the whole counsel of God's word, rightly divide it. When God's word dwells in our hearts richly, God's peace can dwell in our hearts. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So there's a connection between God's word dwelling richly in our hearts and God's peace abiding in our hearts as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, it's interesting, when I studied this verse, I realized that this could be taken differently, because, you know, in the original language, you didn't have the punctuation. And I noticed that Adam Clark, in his commentary, believes that it is actually punctuated incorrectly here. And if that is the intent, it would go more like this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, comma, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, comma, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think we can look at it both ways. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I'd like just to consider that a little bit. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching one another. Well, we've been talking about letting God's word dwell in us richly. And then as we do that, we should take the things that we've been meditating on and reading and sharing them with our brother, teaching our brother or our sister. Look what I found in God's word here. Isn't this amazing? This has been such an encouragement to you. Maybe it'll be a blessing to you. Been encouragement to me. And share the things that God's been speaking to your hearts. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Admonishing has the idea of putting in mind or cautioning or to reprove gently. It's not a harsh condemnation of someone, but it's a gentle reproof. Don't just shove it down other people's throats, but then don't be apologetic either about God's word. And do it in wisdom, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Be tactful, but yet be clear when it comes time to share a concern with a brother or an admonition. Romans 15:14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Can that be said of us? That we are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, knowledge of God's word, and able to admonish one another. Something that I feel like I need to grow in learning how to admonish my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a command to admonish. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Well, it says here to teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I think I'd like to use this opportunity to put a plug in here for our open sharing time. I hope some of you families are learning to sing together more as your children are getting older. And I just encourage you to bless the congregation and admonish us with some of those songs that you're learning. This would be it's a good time to do that. So it says that we should teach and admonish one another in song. Now, it's interesting, the word here, one another, actually has more the idea of yourselves. When you look at the Greek word, so it would say teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The parallel passage in Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So there it uses the same word, yourselves. So not only do we sing and admonish one another in song, but we can admonish ourselves in song. Sing to yourself while you're driving down the road or while you're working in the shop. Admonish your own soul. My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The gates of hell are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. And there's other songs that we can sing to ourselves to admonish our hearts and to encourage ourselves. My father was one who loved to sing, and he didn't really care who heard him. And so whenever he'd be working, whether it was out in the pasture or in the shop, he would just sing his heart out. And I was more timid, not so much, maybe didn't pick that up, but I followed his example. And I still think it was good. I remember hearing someone speak about how hearing my father sing brought conviction to his heart as he was working in the same shop. And I think there's place for that. You don't want to be obnoxious, but let song bubble out of your heart and speak to other people. Sing hymns that instruct and teach. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. There's songs that are songs of admonition. Pilgrim, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Therefore, watch and pray. Come, come, ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, grace shall be as your day. These are songs of admonition that we know and sing, and we need to admonish one another with these songs. It says here in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms is a set piece of music, like a sacred ode accompanied with the voice. Or it could be with a harp or other instrument. It can refer to the book of the Psalms. The Psalms was the Israelites' songbook. So we can sing those songs. A lot of there's scripture songs that we know that are based in the Psalms. And there's also other hymns that are based in the Psalms that have been rewritten to have a poetic flow. Like that one, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, based on Psalm 1. Then we have the other one in that we know sing sometimes, unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. Oh, whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? It's based on, I believe that's Psalm 121. Psalms and hymns. That has the idea of a song of celebration. It implies celebrating God in song. We have the example of Jesus singing a hymn before he was crucified with his disciples there in the upper room before they went out to the Mount of Olives. Spiritual songs, songs that are not carnal, songs that are not after the flesh, but have the Spirit of God breathing in them. You know, so much of what is called Christian music today is light fluff with no substance or little substance. I'd just like to compare some of the contemporary songs, the lyrics of them, with these solid hymns that we sing. I just want to, again, put a plug in for good, godly music. I'm just grieved with where this is generally going in modern Christianity today, where so-called worship is happening with musicians on stage that are drawing people into an emotional euphoria that they call worship. And yet there's so little substance to the words they're singing, let alone all the sensuality of the music. But here's some lyrics from the popular songs of today. Your presence is heaven. Oh, to be with you, just to be with you. Your glory all around me. Oh, to be with you. I love to be with you. Song that's, and those words are repeated over and over. And there's some other words in that song. And yeah, there's maybe a little bit of substance there, but compare that to, Father, in thy mysterious presence kneeling, fain would our souls feel all thy kindling love. For we are weak and need some deep revealing of trust and strength and calmness from above. both calling for the presence of God, but there's just so much more substance here. We're talking about God's presence. Here's another song. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. And I actually watched a music clip of that. It was a video of a live performance of a musician. It was just such a grief to my heart. Just the singer was singing this song was just so, dressed sensually, singing sensually, and it was just such an emotional thing. Yet where was the real substance of it? But compare that with, come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. We're not just looking for an emotional experience now. We're looking for God's Spirit to guide us. We're calling for Him to lead us into truth and not just give us an emotional high. And here's a third example. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's one of the top songs today, according to CCLI. Compare that with, great God, how infinite art thou. How poor and weak are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. So let's sing songs that are of substance. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sing with graciousness and gratitude. Songs that honor Him, not just songs that make you feel good. You know, it says here, with grace in our hearts. God's looking at our hearts. Sometimes maybe we feel like, well, we can't really sing. I don't know how to sing. I mean, it just doesn't blend well. And maybe you have a hard time even keeping a tune. But God is looking at your heart. He still wants you to sing. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You know, a Christ-filled church is a singing church. So let us lift up that song in our hearts that worships God, that honors God. So singing is a way to let God's peace rule in our hearts. And then finally here it says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, what does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do it in the authority and character of Christ. That's what it means by doing something in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean just saying in the name of Jesus when you do something or say something. I mean, although that's okay. But it's saying something or doing it just as the way that Jesus would do it. So think about that. Think about our words. Whatever you do in word or deed, do our words reflect the character of Christ? It says in Luke 4:22, speaking of Jesus, and all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? That word gracious there is the same word as grace in verse 16. Which simply means to be full of cheer, calmly happy. How would Jesus respond if someone is irritating Him? If your son or your daughter is acting in such a way that brings irritation to you, are the words that you say the kind of words that Jesus would say? Are they said in the spirit that Jesus would say them? Can you respond in exasperation in the name of Jesus? I don't think so. Can you gossip about your brother or sister and speak disparagingly of them in the name of Jesus? I don't think so. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do our actions reflect the character of Christ? You know, the believers were first called Christians at Antioch because they reflected the nature of Christ. Christians has the idea of just being a little Christ. These people are all like Jesus. And thus they were called Christians. So everything we do should reflect the nature and character of Christ. Can we adapt the fads and the fashions of the world in the name of Jesus? Can we lightly disregard the laws of the land, civil government that God calls his ministers in Romans 13? Can we lightly disregard them in the name of Jesus? Is that what Jesus would do? Can the world see Jesus when they look at your life? Are you faithful in the spiritual strife? Let's be like Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And we already discussed thankfulness, so I don't think I'm going to elaborate further on that, other than our gratitude to God is expressed by living like Jesus. That is the best form of thanks. So, following Jesus, living like Jesus, brings peace. It's part of walking in the path of peace. Mankind has been in a perpetual search for peace. But true peace comes through faith in Jesus Christ and knowing Him in a personal way. So let's let His Word dwell in us richly. Let's sing to Him with grace in our hearts. And let's be thankful in everything. Will you let the peace of God rule in your hearts today? It's my challenge to each of us and to my own heart. May God bless each of you.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for bringing the Word to us this morning. These are some key verses in the Word of God. Very important. There's lots of key verses in the Word of God, but I tell you what, these, if you can memorize these and get it, let it go beyond your head and into your heart. That's the key. Let it be in your heart, not just in your head. It is possible to just have it in your head, but not your heart. Thank you also, Brother Mike, for you sharing the Word with us this morning as well. Does anyone have a thought they'd like to share about the message? And give you a mic, Brother Mo's up here.
Amen. I appreciated the message sound once again giving to us the Word of God. I just had a thought on the wisdom in all wisdom. The Word of God dwelling in us richly, we could maybe attribute more to memory, or it'd be easy to do so, to let it dwell in us richly. But in all wisdom would be to work it out in the practical way in our life, as I would see it. So memory is good, but to work it out in a literal, practical way is even better yet.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Moose. Anyone else? Brother Mark, thank you.
Brother Nathan, I really bless you for the message. There's a lot of really rich blessings and truth there. And one thing that I have been thinking about, and I want to be challenged in my own life about it, you may attend a conservative church, and there's some good things there about the externals and even things about non-resistance, but it seems like I see these verses here in these books, Colossians, Ephesians, touching so many of the day-to-day things that it's not just avoiding this or avoiding that, but pursuing. A lot of it has to do with just loving one another as brethren, but there are so many commands where we're called to pursue And I feel like I need to take a look and see, you know, am I doing, you know, these things? And yeah, I think of the examples of like Epaphroditus and Epaphras, just the zeal that they had for loving the brethren, and Jesus, that his meat was to do the will of his Father. And he had that passion for feeding the poor. And yes, Jesus had the external things down perfectly. But, you know, there's just so much more that was involved in the life of Jesus than just that. So I'd take that as a, you know, a challenge, and I want to take a look at my own life and, you know, just see what am I missing, and just seek to pursue it.
Okay, thank you, Brother Mark. I really appreciate bringing out the songs, comparing the songs. It's my belief and feeling that some of these lately produced songs, they get to be kind of like you can take them one way or another way. They're like double, they kind of fit a large crowd, and they can sort of think of them the way you want to think of them, and it kind of running with the thought of the day, the way people tend to think. But I appreciate the solid songs that we have available to us, and I think we need to try to guard against getting caught up with the light, somewhat meaningless songs, but to anything else someone would like to add? Well, let's be thankful people. Do what we do, whether it's in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.